And let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His Word today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for already what our ears have heard in the service. We pray for the children of our church that Thou wilt bless them. May they be brought up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. We pray that early in life our children will come to know Thee as their Lord and Savior. We thank Thee today for the teaching of Thy Word. We pray that Thou wouldst bless it to the eternal benefit of all of our souls. And as we turn now to the Scriptures, I pray for help in the preaching. I pray that Thou wouldst enable us to listen with profit and with understanding to that which God would say to us. Speak to every heart and grant that help that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This morning I want to draw your attention to the Shepherd's Psalm. Psalm 23. It has already been a recurring theme in this service. We sang, to begin with, a paraphrase of the psalm, "The King of Love my Shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am His, and He is mine forever." The 23rd Psalm, which the children have been learning in Sunday school, is perhaps the most familiar of all of the writings of David. It is called, as we've pointed out, the Shepherd's Psalm. Now, if you study it closely, you will see that it is the second in a series of three wonderful psalms, a triumvirate of psalms which speak prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm referring to Psalms 22, 23, and 24. If you look carefully at all three of these, you will find that our Lord Jesus Christ actually appears there as the shepherd of His sheep. Psalm 22 begins with those wonderful words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" We remember that those are words found in the New Testament at the cross of Calvary. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, He said these very words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And as we read down through this Psalm 22, it is prophetically speaking about Christ and His sufferings. For example, you see in verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels." Verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." There's the Lord Jesus crucified. "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." And another verse that's repeated in the New Testament, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." This was written hundreds and hundreds of years before the events of Calvary. And yet, it's as though the psalmist is right there. He can see what is taking place. This is the psalm of the Savior and His cross. Then you go to Psalm 24, and it is the psalm of the sovereign and His crown. Because really this is the Lord Jesus Christ coming in power and great glory. The closing verses say from verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is referring to Christ in His second coming. The psalm of the sovereign and His crown. But in between the Psalm 22 of the Savior and His cross, and Psalm 24, the sovereign and His crown, we have the 23rd Psalm. And just to keep the alliteration going, I would call it the Psalm of the Shepherd and His Crook. It speaks here of the shepherd and his rod and his staff that comfort him. There are three titles given to our Lord as the shepherd in the New Testament. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But each of those titles, which employs the word shepherd, corresponds to each one of this group of Psalms. For instance, in John chapter 10 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was speaking, and in referring to himself, he stated one of the great I Ams. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That particular title, the good shepherd, corresponds to what we have in Psalm 22. So that's what Psalm 22 is speaking about. It's speaking about the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. But then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, we have another reference to the shepherd in the New Testament, speaking of Christ. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 records, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," we've read about the good shepherd, now it says, "when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." That corresponds with Psalm 24, because there we have the chief shepherd coming in power and in great glory. But then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, we have the third great shepherd title of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will," and so on. The good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. The chief shepherd appearing. The great shepherd of the sheep. This is how he has set forth in Psalm 23. And what a precious portion the 23rd Psalm is to the people of God. Many, many times we will have this psalm read or even sung at a funeral or a memorial service. Quite often this psalm is read by someone who's visiting a person in hospital. I've read this psalm to people many hundreds of times, probably, myself. It is a precious portion of Scripture to God's people. And this morning I want to speak to all, the children included, I know they're listening, about three great things in the 23rd Psalm. The children have been learning the psalm, and that's good. We want them to memorize the Scripture, but we also want them to know what the Scripture means. What are they learning? Why are they learning it? What is it talking about? But let's look at the Psalm 23, and in the first verse, you have what I would call a great possession. The Lord, and the word Lord is in small capitals in our authorized version, in the King James Version. And any time you find that in the Old Testament, it's always in the original, the word Jehovah. The covenant-keeping God of Israel. The Lord, or Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I shall not lack anything. Here we have a great possession. And before we go any further, let me ask you the question. You don't need to answer audibly, but you do need to answer the question. Can you honestly make these words your own? Can you honestly put these words in your own mouth and they be true? When you say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Is the Lord your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd. He's speaking very personally. It's a very individual matter. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I will not lack for anything because of that. There was an old Scots woman who paraphrased this. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd, what more do I want?" That's very good. The Lord is my shepherd, what more do I want? And how true that is for the Christian. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life, you have got all that you need and more. A great possession. Now, it is nice to refer to the Savior as the chief shepherd, and also as the great shepherd of the sheep, and even as the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. But anyone at all could refer to him by these terms when you think about it. Anyone at all could say he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. But not everyone can say the Lord is my shepherd. You may not have any true relationship to the Lord, and therefore you cannot say of a truth, the Lord is my shepherd. When you look at this portion, it's obvious that the one who is speaking regards himself as one of the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd looks after sheep. And we're speaking here spiritually of a personal and close relationship that exists between the sheep and the shepherd. Now, the Bible tells us that not all are sheep, but that some are goats. You may have wondered what the significance of that is in Scripture. When you read, for instance, in Matthew chapter 25, that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and I'm referring to verses 31 and 32, Matthew 25, 31 and 32, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. You might look at that and say, well, I can tell the difference between a sheep and a goat. That's very obvious. Of course it is in our culture. But it's not so obvious in the Middle East. If you see a flock of goats and a flock of sheep in the Middle East, quite often they could be intermingled, and they're so very alike that only a shepherd can tell from some distance who are the sheep and who are the goats. They're very similar looking animals. The culture that I grew up in, you would know a goat by his horns and his beard. The nanny goat and the billy goat, you know what they are, and you know they're not sheep. Now, if you were to clip their beards and cut their horns off, it might be a little different, but they're still not sheep. But this is talking about a situation where it's sometimes difficult to tell a sheep from a goat. But the shepherd knows the difference. And it's only the sheep who can say, the Lord is my shepherd. The goats cannot say that. Only those who know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior can call him their own. He is their possession. Only they can rejoice in the knowledge that he died for them and shed his blood for them. I quoted a few minutes ago, John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But if you read on in that portion, in verse 15 of John 10, the Lord says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says in verse 26 to certain ones, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. They're not all sheep. There are those who are not of the number of the sheep. Who are they? They are the ones who know not the shepherd, and they have not received him by faith. John chapter 10, verse 14 records, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. He knows the sheep, and the sheep know him. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, all the sheep of the Lord are marked. I'm familiar with that. The markings on sheep. As you travel around in Ireland and Scotland, you see sheep on the hills, and many of them will have markings that are very clear. They distinguish those sheep as belonging to a certain flock, to a certain shepherd. And Thomas Watson said, the sheep of the Lord are marked in the ear and in the foot. He said, they're marked in the ear because my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. They're marked in the foot. They walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord Jesus Christ knows his own sheep, and they know him. And he knows the lambs of the flock. Thank God for that. Some of the children can certainly say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Children can be saved as children. The Lord said to Peter in John chapter 21 on three occasions, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. There are those who are the lambs of the flock and those who are the Lord's sheep. And every one of them can rejoice in Christ as their great personal possession. He is my shepherd. He belongs to me and I belong to him. To him. Let me ask you again, do you know Christ as your shepherd? Have you come to know the cleansing of his blood and received the assurance in your heart that he bore all of your sins away at Calvary's cross? By faith alone he can become your possession and you his. Salvation is a personal thing. It is an individual matter. You must come to personally know the shepherd as your own. I know I've related this story before, and it's a true story of a little shepherd boy in Scotland. There are many of those. There are not just a few sheep there. There are millions of them. This little boy lived in the Highlands of Scotland, and there were some children's meetings that were held in his village hall. And along with the other children of that rural community, that little boy went along to those meetings. And there was a woman there teaching the boys and girls the Bible. And just as my wife has done in Sunday school with our children, this Sunday school teacher, this children's worker, taught the children Psalm 23. And especially she emphasized Psalm 23 verse 1. And the way that she taught those little children to remember that psalm and the importance of it was by using the fingers of the hand. And she would say, children, this is how to remember it. The Lord is my shepherd. And this is very important. Grab the ring finger. The Lord is my shepherd. You must make sure that he is yours. And she, as we would say, drummed that into the children in those meetings. Well, one day that little boy was out on a hill not that far from his home, and he was caught in a blizzard, of which there are many in the winter there. He was trying to bring the sheep back, and he got caught in that blizzard. He lost his bearings. He couldn't find his way home. And sadly, that little boy never got home. And he was found later by those who searched for him in a snowdrift. And he was dead. But when they found him, he was grasping this finger. And nobody understood the significance of that until it became known by the lady who had taught the children in the village hall the importance that she had attached to that verse, the Lord is my shepherd, and that particular finger. And she believed, and they believed, that even in death that little boy was sending a message. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm trusting in him. And if that is so, then that little boy today is with Christ. Now, we're living in a time, despite the recession and all of the problems with the financial world, this is still a time of great materialism. We live in a generation, we live in a country where people really don't know how to say, I shall not want. People think that they can always have more, and they think that they're poor because they have one car instead of two. That's the truth. People do not want for anything in the generality of cases. And people are busily engaged in the pursuit of wealth, material gain, worldly goods and possessions. And of course we have to live in this world. There's no doubt about that. But the most important thing, and we must remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in this connection, the most important thing is the soul. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, of course, that cuts right across the world's philosophy, doesn't it? That's not what most people in America believe today. Most people believe the opposite. A man's life does consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's why they're lining up at the stores to buy those scratch card things. That's why they're now going over to the old Bethlehem Steel site and gambling there instead of going to Atlantic City or wherever it is that they normally go to. Because they believe that life would be better if they could possess an abundance of what they already have or don't have. But listen, folks, every earthly possession that you own, and this is true of me as well, will be left behind one day. The Lord will take us away from all of those things. We're not going to take any of it with us. Psalm 49 puts it like this. In verse 10, Psalm 49 and verse 10, for he saith that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Now look at verses 16 and 17. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. The only thing that will matter when we come to the end is this. Do I possess Christ as my Lord and Savior? Will you be able to say, young person, older person, I am his and he is mine forever. A great possession, the Lord is my shepherd. But as well as that, we have another great thing in the Psalm 23, and that is a great presence. If you look at the Psalm, it speaks of the Lord as the shepherd and he's with the sheep. That's clear from verses 2 and 3. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It means pastures of tender grass. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the waters of quietness. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's going with me. He's traveling with me. He's feeding me. He's watering me. He's looking after me. And then look at verse 4. Yea, or yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And you will notice that carefully how that's worded. It doesn't say, though I walk through the valley of death. The Christian doesn't walk through the valley of death. The Christian walks through the valley of the shadow of death. Because the Lord takes the sting out of death for the believer. He says, though I walk through that valley, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. There it is, a great presence. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod, referring to that big stick that the shepherd would use to beat off predators. And the staff, referring to the crook that he uses to bring back the wayward sheep. When the Savior is your shepherd, then he will lead you, he will guide you, and he will direct you through life. That's what he's doing. He leadeth me. And so the sheep enjoy the presence of the shepherd with them. And when you think about it, this great presence is a constant presence. Verse 4, he says, "Thou art with me." And that's true for all the flock of God all the way through their Christian experience. What great words are those in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. "Let your conversation," that means your manner of life, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a promise that is. He is always with those who are trusting in him. Sometimes you'll be called to walk through dark valleys. The Christian life is not all plain sailing. Someone said, it is a bed of roses, because everywhere you have a bed of roses, there are thorns. So life is a bed of roses, and there are often more thorns than roses. And furthermore, there are times when you may wander from his side. If you know anything about sheep, they're kind of dumb creatures in a way. And they like to wander away and get off into areas that they shouldn't be in. Many's a time driving along on Irish and Scottish roads, I've encountered sheep right there on the road. They're not supposed to be on the road, they're supposed to be in the fields, but they wander. And we wander, don't we? And we get off into what Bunyan called in the Pilgrim's Progress, bypath meadow. It's off the beaten track and a side road. But though you lose sight of the Lord, he will never lose sight of you. He will never lose sight of you. Even when you get away from him, there's a word for the backslider in Scripture. The Lord has not left you. The Lord has not forgotten you. Though I may wander from the path astray, yet he will draw me back into the way. In the darkest valley, I need fear no ill, for he, my shepherd, will be with me still. The Lord loves you as his sheep. He waits for you to start following him closely again. If you're wandering today, get back to the great shepherd. The Lord never leaves us alone. Of course, the devil will tell us, and maybe our own hearts even will tell us, that the Lord has left us, that the Lord is not favorable toward us anymore. But the Lord Jesus Christ promised when he left the disciples to go to heaven that he would leave with them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. John 14 from verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And then there's this great statement, verse 18 of John 14, "I will not leave you comfortless." And the word literally in the Greek means orphans. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." The presence of the shepherd, it is constant. It's also comforting. It's a comforting presence. The Lord is with us even in those dark and difficult times. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And some of you in this room have already proved it to be so, that the Lord is with you in dark and difficult times. His rod and his staff comfort us. His own presence is a comforting presence to the Christian. You know, sometimes the path of the Lord's service can be a lonely one. The Apostle Paul found that to be the case. There was a time when he said, "All men forsook me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me." I say to you this morning, Christian, the Lord Jesus is your shepherd. and he is always near to comfort and cheer just when you need him most. If you're walking through a dark valley today, the Savior is walking through that dark valley with you, and he can comfort your heart just like no other can do. I love the hymn that says, "Is there anyone can help us? One who understands our hearts when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed. One who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need." And the answer in the refrain is, yes, there's one. Only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus, he's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when waves of sorrow roll and you need a friend to help you, he's the one. I sometimes think about ungodly folks and how they face the terrible trials of life without the Lord's presence. I don't know how they do it, but how wonderful it is for the believer, whatever it is that you face, there's a great presence with you, the shepherd right there with the sheep. You know, it is amazing to see the demeanor of sheep, the difference in their demeanor when the shepherd is with them, as opposed to a time when he is not with them. There's a whole different mindset in the sheep when the shepherd is right there. And of course, when the sheepdog is there, that makes a difference as well. But there's a great presence. There's a great possession. And thirdly and lastly, there is in the psalm a great prospect. Here is one of the Lord's sheep. And he says in verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You're looking after me. Thou anointest my head with oil." And that is referring to the pouring of oil on the head of the sheep to deal with parasites and so forth and so on. The Lord guards our minds and our hearts. "My cup runneth over." And we often allude to that when we're talking about joy. When someone's full of joy, their cup runneth over with joy. Verse 6, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here's both here and hereafter. The sheep are looked after here. Spurgeon said, "Goodness and mercy were the Lord's sheepdogs. Goodness and mercy that follow me all the days of my life." The goodness of the Lord endureth continually. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Surely, without a doubt, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Every single day, the Lord's goodness and the Lord's mercy will be shown to me as his sheep. And there's this great prospect. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here and hereafter, the sheep of God's pasture will be blessed. You know, the Christian has the best of both worlds. He really does. When he lives out and out for the Lord, he has the best of both worlds. Remember what our Lord said about this. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." There's the best of both worlds. The Lord mentions now in this time, and he mentions in the world to come. And the Apostle Paul spoke in the same fashion when he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little. It means for a little time. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The life that now is, we know the Lord's goodness and mercy. The life which is to come, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord's sheep have the Lord's presence, the shepherd's presence with them here on the earth and also hereafter. It is a beautiful thought when we talk about the house of the Lord, not just in terms of the place of worship. There's an application to that. David loved the temple. He loved the house of God. He loved the place of worship. We ought to love the house of worship. But he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord can and does refer to heaven. And with that, it brings to our minds the words of John 14, the first three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it says in your Bible, many rooms, God help you. I don't want a room. I'm not looking for a room in heaven. I'd rather have a mansion, wouldn't you? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, there you may be also. Where is the Lord? In heaven. The house of the Lord. Eternity in the Father's house. That's the great prospect for believers, to be with him. But that is not the prospect for those who do not know the shepherd, who are not of his sheep. And we've said this earlier in the message, all are not of the Lord's sheep. The passage that I referred to, the sheep and the goats, in Matthew chapter 25, it bears out what I'm saying. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that's the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then we come down to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that's not the sheep, these are the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There are many who would want to go to the Bible and tear this out and say, well, there's no room for that side of the story. We like the first part. We like that part about the sheep going into the heavenly kingdom. We don't like this part about the everlasting fire and the devil and his angels. But the same Lord Jesus spoke of both things right together. And at verse 46, he crystallizes it all, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. That's the goats. But the righteous, that's the sheep, into life eternal. Very simple message, isn't it? Heaven or hell. If you're saved, it's the house of the Lord forever. If you're not saved, it's certainly our desire to see you brought into the family and fold of God. And maybe it is the case this morning that you're one that Christ is seeking out. That's what the shepherd does, you know. He seeks out his sheep. In Luke chapter 15, and with this we will finish, you have what I believe is a parallel portion to Psalm 23. It's the first part of Luke chapter 15. In verse 3, it records, and he, that's Jesus, spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, He calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. This is the story of the lost sheep. The shepherd goes out after that lost sheep. He finds that sheep. He brings it home. And there's great rejoicing in heaven. It's a picture, Jesus says, of the joy that there is in heaven over one sinner that repents of his sins. Maybe you're that one sinner, that young sinner, or that older sinner that needs to repent of your sins today and call upon the great shepherd. And thank God if you come to him. The Bible promises that if you seek him with all your heart, he will be found of you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And then you will be able to say truthfully, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's with me, and I will dwell in his house forever. That's the great prospect for those who are trusting in the shepherd. May you be one of his sheep. May you know the great shepherd, even from this day, for his name's sake. Amen.